Matthew chapter 2, reading from verse 1 to verse 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. When he'd called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least amongst the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they'd heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they'd seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We've heard an awful lot in the news recently about evidence. Where's the evidence? We want to see the evidence. It's said that we must follow the evidence. Let's go where the evidence takes us. In courtrooms, experts argue over the meaning of evidence. On social media, some won't accept any evidence they cannot see for themselves. What evidence makes us sit up and think? Do we believe there is good evidence for God? The men in this reading are confronted with evidence that there is one who is born King of the Jews, and they are compelled to follow it, and they don't give up till they find out where it takes them. Tradition has it that there were three of them, most probably men from the east. I'll probably just refer to them as wise men for ease. They see, they hear, and they find what they are looking for by following the evidence presented to them. We know very little about them, their names, where they were from, what their motives were. They were almost certainly Gentiles, not Jews, and from somewhere out east. They had little to go on, but they used the information they had to find the one who was born King of the Jews. We can follow their journey and see where the evidence leads. We'll be looking at the passage under three headings: a king who is to be found, a king who is to be worshipped and obeyed, and finally, a king who is Lord of all. A king who is to be found. In the book of Job, somebody asked this question: "Canst thou by searching find out God?" That's how the King James Version puts it. In other words, can God be found by searching? Is there evidence to suggest that there is a God? Where should we start looking? These wise guys were searching for a king, but they had little to go on. They knew that that he was to be King of the Jews, and that he was worth the effort to seek out and find. What could have caused them to go on the journey? Well, they may have had access to some Old Testament scriptures and found this prophecy about a star in the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 24, verse 17 says, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob, A scepter will rise out of Israel. A star will come out of Jacob. They may have read that and then wondered at the new star which had appeared. Or God could have prompted them in some other way. However they were guided, it shows that God is not silent. He doesn't leave his people to grope around in darkness. He shows himself to our world in three main ways: through his creation, through his written word, the Bible, and ultimately through his living word, Jesus Christ. A number of passages in the Bible remind us that God can be found through the witness of his creation. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands." If we look and see, God speaks to us through nature. This is a general message to all peoples that he is out there to be found. If we all look and see and look for him. Psalm 19 continues, "Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world." Everywhere in the world, nature is witnessing to God. All his creation points to him. Psalm 8 says, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." If you take time to look, he is there. Further on in Psalm 8, it says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place." Consideration needs to be given to the amazing planet we live on. People throughout the centuries have looked at nature and thought, what's it all about? What does it mean? The natural world around us is breathtaking. It deserves our consideration as to how it all came to be and what it actually means. Are we simply the product of chance, or is there a power and intelligence beyond our imagination behind it all? Nature is asking us this question. Its beauty, structure, and complexity all point to God. These men from the East did exactly that. They considered the heavens. They saw a sign and believed it meant more than just a random event. They chose to investigate. So they followed the evidence and came to Jerusalem, the capital city of the Jews. Here they needed to collect more information. So they sought a meeting with the current leader, Herod the Great, and his advisors. Herod had no idea and was only concerned about his own position. His advisors, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, turned to the scriptures, which gave them the answer. The king is to be found in the scriptures. The advisors knew where to look, in the book of Micah. "In Bethlehem and Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." The birthplace of the Messiah, the King of the Jews, was to be Bethlehem. This had been predicted in the Old Testament scriptures centuries before. A little known prophet called Micah had told of his birthplace. This is just one of many Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. The Old Testament is a collection of history, poetry, proverbs, and prophecies. It's the story of God's people from the beginnings through many ups and downs, but it's a story without an ending. It simply points us to the sequel, Volume 2, which we know as the New Testament, which begins with the birth of a baby, the birth of the Messiah, God's anointed one, the most amazing event in history. God moves to rescue his people by becoming man, the Word made flesh, full of God's glory and grace. It was given to a few Gentile believers to be some of the first to see what was happening. Another prophecy from Isaiah says, "I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." This king would bring with him a salvation that went beyond the nation of Israel. The star, a natural phenomena, brings Gentiles from the East so they can find the light of the world. Jesus the Messiah. Scripture is full of God speaking. The wise men believed the scriptures. They followed the star and came at last to the end of their journey. They found the one who would be king of the Jews. God is not silent or hidden. He is there to be found by anyone prepared to search for him. A king who is to be worshipped and obeyed. We don't know how long and hard their journey was, but now they were overjoyed to see the star finally stop. Now they came to Jesus, the one who is king. Although only a toddler, they could see that he was much more than that, and that he was much more than just the king of the Jews. He was their Lord and their God. Psalm 95 says, "Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." So they bow down in worship to the one who is now their king and their God. Psalm 95 continues, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care." These Gentiles who'd been called from far away were now part of the people of God, under his care and lordship. We don't know what religious background they came from, but they were certain they had found the one worthy of their worship. They offered him their treasures. In Psalm 72, it says, "May the kings of Tarshish and of distant shores bring tribute to him. May the kings of Sheba and Seba present him gifts. May all kings bow down to him and all nations serve him." And in the book of Isaiah, it says, "And all from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord." These first Gentile believers now worship their God. This is true worship at its purest, focused entirely on the one before them, Jesus. They recognize his worth and offer him their tribute, gold, frankincense and myrrh, gifts fit for a king, gifts reflecting their worship. He has won their hearts. They had seen the star, and now they had seen him, the true light of the world. God deserves our worship. Every believer will willingly bow the knee to their God and King and give of their best. As his followers, whoever we are, wherever we have come from, and whatever we have, belongs to his service. Worshipping this King was not the end. Now they had to live in obedience to him. Verse 12, they were warned in a dream not to go back to Herod. They returned to their country by another route. I don't think these wise men would have returned to Herod. They knew what kind of king he was. He was a ruthless leader who killed members of his own family, including his wife and some of his children. They could read his body language and knew what he might do to any rival king. These first Gentile believers knew that if they went back to Herod, they were likely to become the first Christian martyrs. The dream served to remind them of their predicament. They took a detour on the route home. In obedience to their new king, a new course for home was chosen. This road may have been longer and more dangerous. Their obedience came at a price. No longer did they take the way they thought was best. Now they took the way God knew was best. Going home, they would take greater treasures than the ones they'd left behind. They had a new faith, the knowledge of a king who was not just king of the Jews, but was king of all. A king who is Lord of all. We know so little about these wise guys, no names, so little background information. It begs a question. Why didn't anyone in Israel find this new king? We're told in Luke's gospel that shepherds found and worshipped him, but they weren't looking. They were told of the new arrival. What about Herod and his advisors, the religious leaders and the teachers of the law? Herod wasn't even a Jew. He certainly wasn't looking for a new king of any kind. Later in verses 16 to 18, we see the kind of worship he wanted to give: death to all who opposed him. His massacre of all the boys under 2 years old in and around Bethlehem shows him for the tyrant he was. Herod only worshipped one king, himself, and he wasn't going to let anyone get in the way of that. His whole world was about him, and any evidence to the contrary, he destroyed. But what about the religious experts? They knew where the Messiah was to be born. The wise men had said the new star indicated that he had been born. Yet the teachers of the law made no effort to try and find him. It was a relatively short journey for them to make, but they couldn't even be bothered to make it. They knew the evidence existed, but were too lazy to follow it. They said they were waiting for the Messiah to come, but weren't prepared to follow the evidence and find him. There couldn't have been a greater contrast between these religious experts and the wise men. The experts were members of God's chosen people who were supposed to be waiting for the Messiah, God's Saviour. They spoke the right words, but their hearts were far from receptive to what God wanted to do for them. The wise men, on the other hand, were Gentiles, not even counted as God's people, but they were prepared to listen and act. Their actions spoke far louder than any words from those religious advisers. Some people don't want evidence if it goes against their worldview. They will simply ignore it or try and get rid of it. Even today, we see in some a blatant disregard for truth. Others don't mind there being evidence, as long as they don't have to do anything about it. It can just sit there, kept at arm's length, so it doesn't change how they have to live their lives. What about us? What about the evidence we are presented with? We are more blessed than the wise men. There is extra evidence available to us. The life of Jesus, God's living word. The New Testament contains a written record of Jesus, his life, and what happened after his resurrection. It clearly states that Jesus was the expected Messiah, God's own son and his appointed king. He has come into the world so that anyone who believes may be part of his kingdom, that those who follow him are children of God. This is made possible through his death on the cross. His crucifixion shows the extent of God's love. The resurrection shows the power of God's love, and his ascension into heaven means that he is now enthroned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is no longer just King of the Jews, but he is King of anyone who will follow him. Earlier, the question was put, can we find God by searching? The answer is in the book of the prophet Jeremiah. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. The evidence is there for all. May God give us the grace to see it and the power to follow it. Only by doing so will we get to the place where we can bow down and worship the one true King, Jesus Christ. Amen.